We are continuing on in Parshat Tetzaveh Metzora. To just build back up to where we got to, and again, we keep drawing back from Parshat Shmini, because that's, again, where that turning point happened, where there's the breakdown with Nadav and Avihu that demands for us, and for the Kohanim and for us, to make Havdalot, Bein, Kodesh, and Chol, Bein, Tum'ah, and Tahara. And so we start to create those distinctions starting from the second half of Shmini and going throughout Tetzaveh Metzora. The second half of Shmini dealt with animals which are on the external, the outside, and certain types of Tum'ah that we don't want to take in, and then move to more personal Tum'ah, more internal Tum'ah, Tum'ah relating to a Yolet, a Mitzora, Azav, a Keri, Azava, Anida, all of those types of things. And we talked about the hierarchy of Tumah, the definitions in the hierarchy of Tumah. What we originally defined Tumah as is that Tumah versus Tahara, that Tum'ah, Milashon, Tumtum, and Tumtam means to be somehow cut off, that there's a blockage in the system, that things are cut off. And what we saw last time, when we looked at the structure of the two parshat of Tetzaveh Metzora, is that we have a hierarchy of Tumot, but at the top of that hierarchy, which actually doesn't appear in Tetzaveh Metzora, but appears, for some reason, which we'll get to next semester, in Parshat Chukat, is the ultimate Avi Avot HaTumah, is Tum'at Meit. And if that's the Avi Avot HaTumah, if that's the granddaddy of all Tumah, right? If that's the father, the ultimate source of all Tum'ah, then somehow all other Tumot must draw from it. And what type of Tum'ah is that definitionally? What does the word mean, Tum'at Meit? Death. So the question is, what then is the relationship? Tumah means to be cut off, and the source of all tumah is relating to death. It means, it implies that what tumah is about is when one cuts oneself off from the source of life, at which point a reality of death is what sets in. And we saw that that is reflected for sure in the other aspects of Tum'ah on the parsha that we were able to relate to, that we were able to understand, that are more grasped by our modern day minds. Aside from Mitzorah, Yoledet, there's life inside of the mother, then there's the life goes outside of the mother, there's now that void of life, and that reality of Tum'ah sets in, and there's Tum'ata Yoledet. And so too, by Zav, by Akeri, by Anida, by Azava, those are all moments where there's potential for life, that life leaves and goes out, and there's that void, then there's that cutting off, and the setting in of Tum'ah, which is a reality of death. It's not a negative thing, it's an action-reaction, it's a reality of the nature of what Tum'ah and Tahara are about. As opposed to Tahara, which is when, as we talked about, Tahara is clear, related to Tzaharayim and Sohar, swapping out the Tet for a Tzadi, clarity, things being able to move through, when that life force is able to come down and come through. We'll be developing that more as we go into next week, Parshat Achrimot, and then Kedoshim, which we'll be spending a few shiurim on. But we left out one big important concept in the Parshiot of Tetzaveh and Metzora, which takes up actually the bulk of the two Parshiot as one large chunk. And the bulk of that is all about Metzora. How does the world of Metzora fit into Tum'ah? As this book is developing, as Sefer Vayikra is developing, this reality of Tum'ah over these few Parshiot, how does Metzora fit in, and how does it relate to the definitions that we've given to it of blocking off, of cutting off from the source of life, to creating a reality of death? How does that work? The death knells. How does that work? How do we combat that Tum'ah? What is that Tum'ah? Let's get this off the board. How does that work? So, entering into the realm of Tzara'at, something which is very far into the way that we think, we don't have the realities, we don't experience the realities of Tzara'at. But as somebody already pointed out before we even started Shir today, what is the thing that, although there are many things that can cause Tzara'at in Chazal, the primary thing that's associated with Tzara'at to us, and that Chazal spends a significant amount of time developing within the context of Tzara'at, what's the main thing that we're familiar with is connected to the concept of Tzara'at? Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara. Somehow, negative speech, speaking badly about another person, rechilut, speaking generally about a person when there's no need to, certainly motzi shemra, making up something negative about another person, three levels that exist in the context of Lashon Hara, brought out in the Chafetz Chaim. brings about a reality of tzara'at, a tum'ah of tzara'at. What is it about Lashon Hara? What is it about speech that validates it being within this category in the context of these parshiot? What's its relationship to tum'ah and the realities of tum'ah that we've been speaking about? So by understanding speech and its misuse, we can understand its connectivity to this parsha, or these parshiot. And we can understand its relationship, because we have to, if these things are one inyan, meaning tzara'at bridges, meaning we discussed the distinction as to what the reality of tzara'at is in Tasriya and what the reality is in Mitzorah, but the concept of tzara'at bridges the two parshiot. What's the connection between tzara'at and Yoledet, Sarat and Nida and Ziva and Zavana and Balkari?
Is it the Sarat or the Lashon?
Well, so we're saying if Sarat comes from many things, but primarily in the way that we deal with it from Lashon Hara, so then what's the connection in between Lashon Hara? Right. The power of speech or the misuse of speech as it relates to those other things as well.
Well, it all stems from like Tumat Me, and we consider the Torah to be a dead person.
So you're pointing out beautiful concept. I mean, you're making a beautiful connection, which is if Mitzorah is somehow relating to a dead person, so then it's existing with. It definitely exists within the reality of Tum'ah, as we understand it. But pour content to it. Why?
How?
Why? How? Exactly. Yes?
Those other people don't get Tum'ah.
Which other people?
Like the.
Correct. Yeah. But they're all within this parsha that's dealing with Tum'ah, so what's the connection between them under the heading of Tum'ah?
Are we asking what does Lashon Hara have to do with it, like a Tumas Mace? Like, I mean, like the removal of life?
Let's develop it a little further, and I think everything will hopefully become clear. And if it remains unclear, then we'll clarify at that point. The concept of speech itself is something which is incredibly deep and incredibly powerful. When we speak, what we're doing is we're actually reaching into the more intangible, infinite space within us, and we're basically squeezing out words that are meant to reflect our reality of thought. This is a concept that we've talked about in terms of how things are brought in the world in general. Sifrei Kabbalah will explain it as such, that there are... We're going to only deal with the bottom tier, but there are four primary ways. There's a four-step process to bringing anything out into the world. It starts with Ratzon. What are the other three? For those of you who covered it before, after Ratzon, you have Machshava, then Dibor, and then Maaseh. All right, so cutting off Ratzon for a moment, Machshava, Dibor, and Maaseh. First things have to start and move around in the mind and thought, drawing from that infinite wellspring of the Ratzon. It's intangible, it's internal, it's undefined, it's unrefined, it's fluid. That's the Machshava. When we want to do something in the world, it starts as a thought. Sof, what do we always call it? Sof? Maaseh, where does it start? The Machshava Tchila, meaning you start with the thought and then you end in the action, which is a revelation of that thought. But the action is what has to be produced in the end. The action, the maaseh, is the physical thing in the world as it exists. That's the maaseh. If I go and I built a house, I must have had some initial spark of inspiration to want that house. Then I thought about, what type of house do I want? It's an idea, it's a thought, I'm forming it. Where should it be? How should it look? How many rooms? I'm thinking it out. Now, the house in my mind will very likely be different than the house that's actually built, because there are the practical realities of how much money I have, the materials that are available, the way the contractor did it, what they understood and they misunderstood. So many ways in which things are going to end up different than I imagined. There's more when it has to actually take physical form in reality. And that's fine. What's interesting is this aspect of Dibur. That Dibor somehow, Pi Kabbalah, is the bridge between Machshava and Maaseh. Now, on a basic literal level, this also makes sense. I have something in my mind. Ever had that moment when you really, really get excited about something, right? And you go up to your friend and you go to talk to me, like, you have to understand that this is what if we just do, you know what I'm saying? Right? You do. Right? You all got that. We can move on. Right? You know, you have that. Because you can see it in your mind. It's so clear. But there's a process of limiting, taking that infinite potential in the mind and whittling it down, that even before you actually produce it in the world, speech, bringing it down, defining it, whittling it down into specific cut words. That's the first process of refinement, of limiting that thought that you have to do. Then you come to actually producing it in the world in its actual final form. But Dibura acts as the transition from machshava to maaseh. It transitions from the infinite, from potential, from the undefined, to the finite, to the actual, to the defined. Internal, spiritual, unrefined, external, refined, actualized. And so too, of course, in the physical world, it has to be the same way. How does speech actually function? Where does speech start? Where's the ultimate origin when you try to say something? Where is that coming from? That's big. We'll get there. Good. But yes, because it has to go from machshava to dibur to maaseh. Yes, it has to go down this process. Literally, though, just within the realm of dibur. No. Keep going back. In your lungs. The air starts in your lungs. It starts in the inside, undefined, internal, unrefined. Then it goes through the process of coming out from the internal, literally to the external, as it's cut from the speech going up through the throat and then out in your mouth, through one of the five motzaot ha-peh. It's whittled down into a specific way, and then it comes into the external world as a specific product. But it goes from the infinite to the finite. It goes literally from the internal to the external. It's moving from the machshava to the maaseh, even in its literal manifestation. Every time we speak, we're emulating God Himself. Speech is an incredibly powerful concept where, on our microcosmic level of bringing it from the internal to the external, from the spiritual to the physical, all of those words that we used take it up a theological notch, bump it up to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, and the same thing is happening. When a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to take things from potential to actual, from theoretical to practical, from ratzon or machshava, so to speak, to ma'aseh, how does he do that? What does it go through? A process of dibur. Baruch she'amar v'haya ha'olam. When God wants to create the world, he creates it through speech. We say it every day in tefillah. Baruch she'amar v'haya ha'olam. Pirkei Avot, which we've learned before, we've discussed this at length in Sefer Shmot, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in Asara Ma'amarot. Through speech, God creates the world. He takes things from the spiritual to the physical, from the theoretical to the actual. It all is coming about through the process of Dibur. All creativity from God comes from that space, from Dibur, and then to the other side. Same thing, when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the way that the basis of what the world is, based on both the Zohar and the first Medrash and Medrash Rabbah, we'll use the Lashon of the Medrash Rabbah, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is he used to create the world? We talked about this last semester as well. Not the Divrot, bigger than that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mabit ba-Torah uvarat ha-olam. That's the phrase of the way the Midrash phrases it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mabit, gazes ba-Torah uvara et ha-olam. What is that spiritual essence of the Torah comprised of? Letters. It's the letters that create reality. The Gemara, in a different context, makes reference to this. Context of Bitzal, we'll come back to this in a little bit. But the Gemara says that there's a concept of being litzaref ha'otiot. This is a Gemara in Brachot, in an Hayamat Aleph. Litzaref otiot Shenivru vahen shamayim va'aretz. Weaving together, joining together the letters through which all of heaven and earth were created. Because it's all being created through speech, through letters. That's how it's all coming about. And that's how God creates the very world that we live in. If you take a look in the second description of creation, which appears in Bereshit Perek Bet, in the Pasuk, specifically Pasuk Dalet, it says, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, El Tzolot HaShemayim Va'aretz Behi Bar'am, B'yom Asot HaShem Elokim Eretz V'Shamayim. On the spot, Rashi asks, which everybody has to deal with, why is it that in the Torah, when it says the word Behi Bar'am, God created, there's a small hey? So Rashi quotes there on the spot from Chazal, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says, the Pasuk says, Ki, with a yud and then a hey, Ki beka Hashem Sur Olamim. With yud hey, did God create the worlds? What worlds are we talking about? Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. So which of these two letters is Olam Hazeh and which is Olam Haba? Yud is Olam Haba. Yud, which indicates source, origin, unity, oneness, clarity. That singular point of origin where everything comes back together, that's Olam Haba. The He is producing Olam Hazeh. And what did we say? How is Olam Hazeh created? Through what? Through speech. Through speech, which itself is divided into, right? Bear with me. Is divided into the He Motza'ot HaPeh, the five ways in which speech itself is produced and the way that we can bring it about. And you got it right this time. The gutturals, the linguals, the liables, the palatals, and the dentals. The five ways in which you literally produce speech, it has to be five because it's that way we produce speech. And what's the ultimate source of speech? We said is breath. And what's the sound of breath? Sound of the hay. Ki beka Hashem sur alamim. Kadosh Baruch Hu is creating the world with letters and with speech. Maybe we'll start early enough so she can stay. It's my fault. Tov. With our speech, we're given the power to emulate God and to be like Him. With our speech, we can create worlds. We can create reality. And with our speech, we can destroy reality. We can do both. And we understand this on an innate level. We understand this on an innate level. Even on the simple level of the fact that if you see somebody who's down, I mean, this is very bringing it down to earth. That's good. If you see somebody who's down, with words alone, you can raise somebody up. You can rebuild their entire world by sitting with them and talking to them. You can rebuild their entire world. And with one short phrase, you can take a person and shatter them to pieces. We can build and destroy with words on as simple a level as that. Empires have risen and fallen through speeches. Words are an incredibly deep creative capacity. And we can use it to create or to destroy. Pulling things together. There are two places, even on the physical structure of the body itself, which then are the creative areas of the human form. There's the upper creative level, and there's the lower creative level. And the creativity, since creativity is so essential to who and what we are, it's found on the center line of the body. On the lower part of the body, in the center line, you find the reproductive area of the body, where we produce things in the literal physical world. That's the physical creative aspect of the self, where one can produce life. Or, Lolina, on the opposite side, like, I don't know, at the end of Parsha Metzorah, we talk about Nida, Zava, Balkari, and Zav. One can take the potential for life and misuse it to create a reality of death. On the upper side of the body, in the center line, is the mouth, where there's the same creative capacity, which can either be used for life and creativity, or for death. When we create a reality of death, when we misuse speech, what do we call that? Lashon hara. And as a people, we are expected to live up to both sides of that. By Avram Avinu, when he's brought into the Jewish people, when he becomes the first of the Jewish people, he's not brought into, he becomes the first of the Jewish people. What does he have to do in order to become part of the Jewish people, to become the father of the Jewish people? He has to get a Brit Milah. According to our deeper traditions, he actually had two Britot. Brit Milah and Brit HaLashon. It actually explicitly states that. That all creative capacity, that all potentials to channel life, as opposed to death, are used to bring life into this world. That we keep the channels of life open and utilize those channels to bring life into the world. That happens on the upper side of the body through the mouth and the lower side of the body through the reproductive areas. And he has those two britot. And even if Chazal didn't say that, even if there weren't deeper sources that pointed that out, you know what's so interesting? Let's even say there was only one brit, which there wasn't. What's the name that we give to that brit? What is it called? No. The words we used before. What's the actual name of the brit? Brit Milah. Even on that brit is referred to as Brit Milah. Because of the expression of the fact that that's a lower physical expression of the same core creative potential. Favorite question in the Midrash. Why am I hearing this for the first time? That's what the idea of the Mitzora is about. And that's why it exists in this context. It exists exactly where it should within the context of a Yoledet, a Nida, a Zava, a Zav, and a Balkeri. All are about the removal of the capacity for life and the opening up a space for death to set in. For the lack of life, once you have the space for the lack of life, then death or Tum'ah is what sets in. And we produce that reality for Lashon Hara. Of all of them, Lashon Hara is the worst. The other ones are natural, necessary byproducts of reality. Not necessarily by, let's say, a Zav or a Balkeri. But sometimes it is necessary. Meaning, again, like we talked about before, even in a normal, good, healthy relationship between a husband and a wife, the husband still should go to mikvah the next morning, according to the Gemara. We don't do it halacha lamaaseh. We don't require it halacha lamaaseh. But if it doesn't matter if it was even channeled toward life, if there's a removal of life from the system, the person needs to be purified. Because there's a void, and then there's a space for death to set in. Lashon Hara is the only one that's 100% by choice. And therefore, the whole relationship to Mitzora is totally different. Because they're choosing to do something. The Mitzora is choosing to do something. It's in the very name. The Mitzora is doing what? The Mitzora is Motzi Ra. The Mitzora is that which produces Ra in the world. By choice. Mitzora will show me Motzi Ra. And therefore, the purification process for the Mitzora is that much more complicated, that much more difficult, that much longer. What does the Mitzora have to do? Where does it have to go? Mechutz l'machaneh. We don't kick other people outside of the machaneh. Mechutz l'machaneh, it has to go out. Similarly, leave it at that. Let's take one last piece, and then we'll stop there. Really bringing it back home and reinserting all of this into the context, which was so exciting to me because it's not where my head was at 10 years ago when I evidently put these notes together. But it fits, as it should, all of Torah. When you know the Torah is true when it fits back into the context of the whole, because Torah stems from He who is one, and therefore it too must be one. And if something doesn't fit, you have to figure out how it fits together. We have to accept that one half fits not true. And all of it comes together as follows. Where are these concepts being talked about? What were our underlying themes of the Sefer as a whole that we set out to take us from beginning to end? Started with one word. Vayikra. A call into the Beit HaMikdash, into the Mishkan. How is the Mishkan, how is Beit HaMikdash created? Well, I'll quote you the other half of that Gemara. The Mishkan itself is created through speech. Sort of. Who creates the Mishkan? Who builds the Mishkan? Bezalel. What was the other half of the Gemara which I had awkwardly sort of cut out as I was reading it? that Bitzalel was the one who knew it had to be Mitzarif Otziot Shni Veruah Emeshamayim Ba'aretz. It's not just some saying that he was creating world like we talked about in other Shiurim. He needed to have the capacity to properly utilize speech to create a miniature world, specifically letters, speech, words. He needed to create that. He needed to have that capacity in order to create. Meaning, if we're in the reality of what does it take to be a part of the Mishkan, to enter the Mishkan, to relate to the Mishkan, to relate to Mikdash, to relate to Beit HaMikdash, it requires a purity of speech. Because the Beit HaMikdash lives and dies on speech. It really lives and dies on creative potential, but more significantly on speech. What destroys Bayit Rishon? Avodah Zarah, Giloy Arayot, Shechut Amim, one of them being Giloy Arayot, a misuse of physical creative potential. Killing someone is literally removing life. One has to understand the relationship of Avodah Zarah there as well, but the literal removing of life. And how long are we in exile when the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed because of those three things? 70 years, you know the answer. 70 years. What did we lose the second Beit HaMikdash for? What did we do? Sinat Chinam. Not being able to properly relate to each other, looking at each other negatively, speaking badly about each other. That creates an agalut of thousands of years. A much deeper, much more internal, much more refined, much more subtle, much more difficult, much more personal tikkun. Because the Beit HaMikdash, which is founded on the principles of life, the funneling of He who is the source of life, God, into the Mishkan, that's when the Mishkan fills up with Kvod Hashem, it's filling up with He who is the source of life. When we cut off that capacity for life and bring about a reality of death, of Tum'ah, cutting off from that and bringing in a reality of something else, that's a much deeper purification process to create a rebuilding of that Beit HaMikdash. That hopefully brings together why it is that all of these things, hopefully under the heading of Tumah as we've defined it, why these things fall under that heading, how Mitzorah fits in, how central Mitzorah is, and probably why the Torah spends more time on Mitzorah than any of the other topics that it deals with there. And Bezrat Hashem, through a recognition of the tremendous capacity that we have for both creating and destroying with our Lashon, we should be able to metake in our own Brit HaLashon, our own reality of speech, and through that see the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash from here at Yaminu. Starting on Monday, we will jump right into Parshat Achrimot, so please over the weekend read Parshat Achrimot, and we start the last stage where we kick into high gear and start talking about Kiddushan, Parshat Kiddushim. So we've got a very exciting road ahead of us.